Good morning, friends and brethren. Good to see you. Glad you are here. Good to see some visitors too. Happy to see you with us this morning. So this lesson kind of takes on where we left off on last Sunday night. We'd reviewed Deuteronomy 1 through 5 as part of our reading for the week before. And we ended in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. And that's where we're going to be going, and that's our primary text in this study. And so just as a brief review for those who are not here, let's think about this book of Deuteronomy and its purpose. I mean, throughout the chapters of Deuteronomy, what Moses is trying to do is strike a spark of dedication to Jehovah God in the hearts of all of the Israelites. Now, Moses knew these people. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their failures. He knew their propensity of looking away from God and being tempted and even turning to false gods. And so Moses knew their hope of a greater spirituality was totally dedicate their hearts to God. And that's what he's trying to encourage them to do. He's trying to inspire them to totally dedicate their hearts to God. And Moses reminded them of the events that brought them to that place and time, to keep in their mind the faithfulness of God to bless them when they obeyed, and as well to remind them of the severity of His punishment when they moved away from Him, when they forsook Him. Moses penned these words. He said, "Out of heaven He lets you hear His voice to instruct you," or the NIV says, "to discipline you." And that's what God did. He instructed. He even disciplined His people. And He put Himself before them in such a way where they could know and understand His place and His presence. And now we've come to a point in time where the death of Moses was near. Joshua would soon lead them over into the promised land. And it seemed to be the hope of Moses that a reminder of what life was before God was what they needed the most, to remind them how God had delivered them from Egypt. And for these things to be on their mind would help them to stay on track. Moses understood that unless the will of God was seated in their hearts, and here's the imperative, that the Word of God and the love for Him had to be seated in their hearts, and if it wasn't, they wouldn't stay with Him. And those are points that need to not be missed by us, because it's just as important for us today. Any study of the children of Israel is a reminder to us of the faithfulness that God demands of all of His people of all time. The commands of God to His people of old were not always heard, and because of that, there was consequences that followed always. The commands of God to His people were always straightforward. They were simple. They were understandable, but they had to make a choice whether they would obey God or not. And so Moses reviewed their time, the last 40 years or so, how God delivered them to the door of the promised land and promised the land to them, but they were lacking courage. They were lacking faith. The spies came back saying, "We could never enter, we can never conquer that land," except Joshua and Caleb, who said, "The Lord will give it to us." And there was a penalty for their lack of faith and trust in God, because all except Joshua and Caleb, over 20 years old, died in the wilderness. And so you think now, those to whom Moses is writing, I mean, there's been a whole generation that has passed away. And now those who were only 20 years or younger when the wilderness wandering started is all that is left. Even Moses was not going to enter into the promised land because of his sins at Kadesh when he struck the rock and did not give God glory for bringing the water. Even Moses is not entering into the land. And so in the Bible, there is a consistent pattern. There's some things that we should be able to get a hold of and understand easily from Scripture because there is consistency in the things that God says. And when God spoke, man could easily choose to obey or disobey, and God would respond accordingly. It's that same story over and over again throughout Scripture. And the words of Moses are meant to encourage His people on to faithfulness. And in that light, the words that were penned by Moses long ago still have meaning for us today. And we consider then our main text from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's in verse 29. Oh, that the hearts, their hearts would be inclined to fear me and to keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. The real issue or point that Moses is trying to drive home is that disobedience was then, as it is today, a problem of the heart. Here's the root cause. When we do not listen to God, when we do not obey, or when we step away from Him, the root cause is a problem in our heart. King Solomon said it this way, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." Proverbs 23 and verse 7. And we can see and we can understand that that's so very true. And so here in this lesson, 4 points that come from this text in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me. Reverence is what God is looking for. Reverent hearts are born out of a spirit of humility, realizing our own weaknesses and sins, to the point that we are willing to submit ourselves to Him, where our heart is not so strong, it's not so great that we are concerned only about what we want, but instead we understand, we fear, we reverence God. Solomon said this, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Proverbs 15 and verse 33. It is only that kind of a heart that will acknowledge God's greatness, His power, His majesty, His authority, and then submit to Him. It's a heart issue. God wants us to fear Him, to reverence Him. Again, Solomon penned, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Well, so very true. It's what we can see over and over again in the Bible text, that it is those who fear God, those who are willing to bow before Him, that will listen to Him and understand and accept the knowledge that comes from Him. If we reject the knowledge of God, then we can never stand close to Him. A heart that fears God is receptive to divine guidance. You know, even today, we have to serve God with a certain reverence and fear. A quick side trip here. I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 12, the latter part of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, the latter part of that chapter. And what the writer was trying to remind these Christians was some simple things like, remember to listen to God. Do not refuse to hear Him. Because we can't escape the will and the words of God. We can't move so far away from Him that His words have no effect or have no meaning. Even if we reject those words today, there will come a day where we are judged by those very words. And so he speaks then to those who are saints, those who are Christians, and he says in verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." It's interesting to think that the words of God that will save us are also the same words that will judge us and condemn us if we don't listen to Him, if we're not willing to revere Him and fear Him. It's not a new idea. It's not a new concept. It's all the way through Scripture. And so we understand then God's desire for us to give reverence to Him. But there's the other side of the story. That is those who refuse to submit to Him. The foolish will depart from God. The foolish will let evil enter into our heart. Those who fear God, those who revere Him, respect Him for who He is, will turn from evil. And if we do not respect and fear the authority of God, evil is not a concern to us, at least not until we stand before the Lord. And so we have to make it personal. We have to start thinking out, and I can't do this for you, and you can't do this for me, but we have to make this personal. We have to look at ourselves, and we have to think, do I really fear God? Do I revere Him? Does His Word mean so much to me that it changes me, that it moves me? And we have to look at ourselves carefully to see, truly, do we fear God? Do we respect His power, His majesty, His might, and His authority? And it's what Moses wanted his people to see so very much. There's another point. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to keep my commandments. God has always placed a premium on man's obedience. It's what God has always expected. We think about the early encounter of the children of Israel before God at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, when God spoke through Moses to the people, and they saw the cloud on the top of the mountain. The mountain shook, and they knew they were in the presence of God. And the message of God to the children of Israel through Moses was, I will be your God, and you will be my people, so long as you do my commandments and my will. And the people said at that time, yes, we will do everything God commands. Well, it was a promise that they didn't keep for very long. God is clear in His expectations. Keep my covenant and you will be my people. And we have that same hope, the same promise that we can be the people of God if we obey Him. Those who are saved by the blood of Jesus, those who come close to Jesus, who is, as Scripture would say, the author of eternal salvation, are those who obey Him. You think about even Jesus, and just a side reference, Hebrews chapter 5, where it was Jesus who learned obedience in serving God. Even the Son of God had to submit to the Father, and becomes an incredible example to us in that regard. God places a premium on obedience, even of His Son. Maybe especially of His Son. And for us to become sons of God, children of God, so to speak, we have to have that same kind of obedience. Jesus was obedient even to the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what the Lord did. Peter wrote to those who had been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We know and we understand of whom we are speaking. Looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, go there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, writing to those saints of long ago, those who were concerned about spiritual things and salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, the question could be asked, how is the blood of the Lamb, how is it possible that that blood can reach them or reach us, we might ask? Well, it's obedience to God's Word that becomes so important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Those with purified souls, it's identified, were those who obeyed the Word of God. They acted with a pure heart, is what the text is saying. And you cannot help but notice the heart action that is here. That they were moved by the heart when they came to understand God's Word, when they listened to what God said, they were moved by it in such a way that they were born again, they were changed, and they were purified by the blood of Christ. A pure heart is not mixed with unrighteous sentiments. Those things don't, don't hold together well. They don't mix. It's like, you know, the, you know, vinegar and oil. It separates. And if we are the people of God, we have to separate. If our hearts are pure, we can't stand sin because God can't stand sin. And so we listen to His commandments. We listen to His words. We are moved by His word in such a way that we obey Him. There's a passage in Romans chapter 6. You might look with me. Romans chapter 6. The apostle writing to the Christians in Rome, and he identifies some things for us about them. We've never been there, we've never met them, but we know something about the Christians of the first century. Here's the description that's given, Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. That's an incredible description of who they were now at this point in time. Now, it's in the same chapter, just a few verses before, that he reminded them that they were baptized into Christ, that these were the ones who were buried into the baptism of His death, that these were the ones who were raised to walk in newness of life. And then He commends them for the change that's taken place, that change that came from their heart, that drove them, that compelled them to be obedient to God. God demands that we keep His commandments. There's the other side, too. You know, there's always two sides to every story. You notice that? Always there's two sides to every story. And we have these that we can read about who were faithful to the Lord, whose lives were so changed when they obeyed Him. But then there are those as well who disobey God. And God's vengeance toward them will be real. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, here's a powerful passage. A powerful description from the Apostle Paul of what it is and what happens should we choose to not obey God's will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He has on one hand commended those who have listened to the Word of God, who have been compelled and moved by it. At the same time, he says, it's not going to be good for those who are unwilling to listen to and submit to the commandments of God. That's the other side. And so, make it personal again. And we stop and we think for just a minute, like, where do I stand in this? Which side of the equation am I on? Am I one of the ones who have been moved by the Word of God, who has listened to His commandments, who has changed our life because of His will? Or have we refused that? And we can see and understand both sides of the equation and even what the end result would be. Thinking back to the words that Moses penned in our text, oh, that their hearts should be inclined to keep all my commandments. Oh, we said that already. But always. To keep all of my commandments always becomes the point of emphasis. We've talked already about the need of keeping God's commandments, but the always is the emphasis, that there's not a time to let up, but that there is the need to finish all that He says, to stay the course, to continue a manner and a way of life that is godly in him all the way to the end. I don't think I have ever won a foot race in my life. I'm about the most awkward runner that you can ever see. When I was a kid, I liked to run. I just don't look very pretty when I do it. And I can only do so much of it. I've told you before, I've run some 5K races. Those aren't real long. It's not like a marathon or anything. But when I was first thinking about running some races, one of my daughters said, "Well, you can probably do it." That was real encouraging. You know, "You can probably do it, you know, and you know, you'll probably do okay for your age group." Oh, well, thanks for reminding me of my antiquity here. You know, and I said, maybe I should just wait for the wheelchair races. But the idea with a race being, it doesn't count unless you get to the end. I mean, I'm never going to like win the race, be the first one there. I just want to finish. I just want to finish. And with our spiritual race, might we think of it that way? That I want to finish. I don't want to fall out halfway. I don't want to quit. I don't want something to come along that's going to get my attention and distract me and take me from the path that we need to be on. I want to finish the race. It's not surprising that in Scripture so many times there's references to like a race, that life is that way. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me, Hebrews chapter 12. It's not unfamiliar to us, but it helps to make a very powerful point and drive a point that we need to think about, that it takes endurance and patience to finish the race. It takes focus, determination to finish the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." No one ever said it would be easy. And in our race for the faith, so to speak, no one said that would be easy. But we look running at the goal, knowing where we need to be, and we set our sights on that. And we run the race, not looking to the sides, but looking straight ahead, not letting sin ensnare us along the way, and we have to endure to the end. And Jesus set a powerful example of faithful endurance. His heart was set always on serving his Father. He listened to the words of his Father, and he obeyed those words always, always, all the way to the end. Remember what the psalmist said? "Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Always, always meditates on the will and the words of God. Always keeping the commandments of God requires us to be diligent, to know his words, to meditate on, to study these things. We have to have a desire to grow. We have to have a desire to be approved by God, learning how to, as Paul would say, rightly divide the word of truth. We have to mature in such a way that we can handle the word of truth and to remain steadfast and confident. Confident, yes, that even we can grow confident in our race for faith. We can be confident in that. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, maybe in just the final weeks of his life. I don't know, maybe the final days of his life. Had these words to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. That I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's the same hope that you and I have as saints, as Christians, that we continue, we endure all the way to the end, not letting our faith be diminished in any way, but keeping the commandments of God, studying his words in such a way that we can be lifted up. And when Satan tries to get us off course, we say there's no way, because we are always determined to do the will of God. There's the other side, of course. Two sides, always. Two sides. One is never justified in giving up his faith, in giving up his boldness after faithful duty. You know, as a child of God, there's never going to come a time where we walk away from the Lord and say, well, you know, I used to be really faithful, as though that is, you know, that you get a medal for that. I used to be faithful. No. There's endurance to the end. You know, the Hebrew writer said, do not cast away your confidence, which is a great reward in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't throw it away. In chapter 10, that's what he's talking about. Don't give it up. Don't let anyone snatch it from you. Don't take that away. Or as Paul said, I press on to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 4. Looking on, pressing on. And so, making it personal again. Looking at ourselves honestly. Do we have a steadfast heart? I mean, are we locked in to God's word? That is, are we steadfast, Paul said, always abounding in the work of the Lord? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. We have to stay on course. We have to continue the race all the way to the end. There's one more point from our text that came from Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses penned, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to keep all of my commandments always, that it might go well with them and with their children forever. It says something about responsibility to teach others. You know, there were some to whom he was speaking or writing, like we said, who came out of Egypt. They would have been young, but they would have some remembrance of bondage, slavery, and the journey that God led them on out of Egypt. They had the firsthand story. They were the ones who could tell their children about all that God had done, even in the wilderness wanderings, the lessons that were learned there, how God blessed them when they obeyed, how God disciplined them when they were unfaithful. Powerful lessons each were. The responsibilities to teach others was given to those long ago. And responsibility we have to tell others about the power of God to salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. You see, the story is not about us, never has been. It's not about us. The story is about Christ, God's eternal plan to bring us to a point where we have hope. The power that comes in salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. And then to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not will be condemned. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And what about to our families? You see, that seems to be an important part of what Moses was trying to say, to teach these things to your children. And so your children's children can know the story. You know, to our families, we have no greater responsibility than to teach our children and our grandchildren about the will and the way of God. You know, perhaps contrary to popular belief, The greatest thing that I have to leave to my children and my grandchildren is not money or fortune, but an understanding of what loving God is all about, and understanding His love for us. That's what we need to leave our children. And Israel was instructed to faithfully teach their children. Go back to our text in Deuteronomy. And you turn a page to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. All the time, he is saying, be teaching your children. Use every opportunity. Teach them every day so they never lose sight of what it is to know God and to serve Him. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote it this way, bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It's powerful testimony to us, but it can only be accomplished if we have first given our hearts to God. And the other side of that story, the other side, the failure to teach, especially at home, it'll have its results. Joshua was determined to teach and to lead his household in the way of the Lord. And when he was telling Israel, we have some choices to make this day, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And the evidence will mount as we continue to read through the Bible story in our daily Bible readings. The evidence is there of the failure of Israel to teach. I mean, here's a point. This is something that can't be missed. Their failure to teach becomes evident very, very soon. It's their lack of faithfulness. And by the time we cross into the promised land and a generation passes and Joshua is no more, their lack of faithfulness is evident. Because by Joshua or Judges chapter 2, a generation has passed, they had forgotten God. How does that happen? How in just one generation can a people forget God? Well, maybe there was no teaching that was going on. What God wanted them to do was to tell the story, to teach their children and grandchildren. And parents, we've got to understand this, and we've got to take it to heart. We can't fake it, because our children will see through it. And even if we say all the right words, but we live something else, they'll see that, and it'll make an impression. Our children will see right through us. And so when we try to make it personal again, do we have a teaching heart? I mean, have we taken on in our heart the will of God? And have we done so in such a way that it becomes evident, not just to God, He knows, but even to our children? Oh, that they had such a heart is what God desired, that they would reverence Him, humbly submit, be obedient to Him, to His word, remain steadfast always, and teach their children the will and the word of God. How are we doing with that? I mean, how are we living? That's what we're really trying to come back to. I mean, we're looking at this text written so, so long ago and finding that there are points of application for us today. How are we doing with that? We have to look deep inside and we have to be honest. And we have to make some judgments about ourselves. based on what God says, we can make those judgments. If we become weak along the way, if we've got off course, if our endurance has not been all that it needs to do, we can fix that, we can change that, and we can get back on course. God is still calling us that way. And if you need some help, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers of your brothers and sisters, this is the place, this is the time, this is the safe place for those things. This is where confession can take place and we say, I need some help. And as we repent of our sins and pray forgiveness, God will take us. Are you a child of God? Have you submitted to Him in baptism? Have you become a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ? If you need to respond, don't delay. Would you come as we stand?